All right. Good morning. I hope you all can hear me just fine. And as Carrie said, we're going to take a little detour this morning, and we'll be back in Revelation next week. But at least for today, we're going to be in the book of Joshua. So if you'll get your Bibles out, turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 1 through 11. And here for this passage, the big idea that I want to speak to you on is that of courage. The notion that we need courage, and when we're saved, God gives us the courage to follow him in all areas of life. And courage ultimately comes from God. But as I've been thinking about this idea over the last week or two, I don't know that courage is necessarily something that I even excel at. I don't know that it's something the American church for sure even excels at. But if we look at this passage, as we will today in Joshua, I think this theme of God provides the courage when we ask for it is going to come through. And so as we read it today, pray for yourself that you might have courage, that we as a church might have courage to follow God ultimately. Yes, to face the circumstances of life, but more so to follow him in what he's laid out for us. So Joshua 1:1, and the background here before we read it is that over 400 years before this scripture, God had promised Abraham that his descendants, the people of Israel, are going to inherit the promised land. And so after 40 years, they've been in the desert now 40 years at this point, as we start to pick up, and Moses has just died. Moses has died. Joshua, who this book is named for, has been appointed to lead the people of Israel, take them into the promised land. And in order to take possession of the land, Israel is going to have to go into battle to fight the evil people who live within the land. And so God here speaks directly to Joshua, and by extension to the people of Israel, but he speaks to Joshua, the leader now, the newly appointed leader, and gives him this command for leading the people. So read with me, Joshua 1:1 through 11. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea going toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be prosperous to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Pray with me. Father, as we continue in your word, may your word open our minds. May your word open the minds of your people. May you help us, Father, to be drawn more closely toward you, to be bold, to be courageous, to have peace in our walk with you. And Father, may your word do what it was intended to do, draw and convict sinners to salvation, to a knowledge of you. Father, may we love your word today as we go through this. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start out now breaking this down. What's happening with Joshua? What's happening with the people of Israel? Well, first, the situation that they're dealing with in the life of Joshua, in the life of the people of Israel, is one of incredible change. Moses is dead. That's kind of the background for all of this. Moses has just died. This is the man, Moses. He led Israel for 40 years. So put yourself in the mindset of the people of Israel at this time. For most of the people, this is their entire lifetime. He's been leading for 40 years. They've never known another human leader. And so this Moses, this is the man whose life God preserved from infancy for a special purpose. This is the man, Moses, whose life was changed when God spoke to him from a burning bush. This Moses is the man God used to bring the plagues of judgment on Egypt. This Moses is the man God used to part the Red Sea and take the people out into freedom. This man, Moses, he's the man who went up on Sinai. His face glowed after meeting with God. He was given the Ten Commandments. He communes with God. He brings the commandments down to the people. This Moses, he lifts up the bronze serpent in the wilderness that anyone who looks on it would be saved. And now this Moses is gone. And if you're one of the Israelites, this is hard to deal with, no doubt, right? This is great change that they perhaps did not know was coming, or perhaps even if they did know it was coming, they did not desire it. And so what emotions are the Israelites feeling at this point? If you go back to the last chapter of Deuteronomy, which is right before Joshua 1 here, we see that the people wept. The people mourned for 30 days for Moses. So obviously there is a great sense of sadness here for what's happened with Moses and his death. But I think you could also say there's probably a sense of fear in the camp, a fear over the unknown that lies ahead, a fear that now we've got a new leader for the first time in our lives. We've got this man, Joshua, a younger, more unproven man. He is now the one who's going to take us over the Jordan River into the land that God promised us. And so there's a fear over a new leadership. There's a fear over leaving the wilderness home that they've grown up with, that they've known, and the fear that the lifestyle they've lived might have to change with it. There's fear over knowing that they're going into battle. They're going to have to fight the people who live in this land, the Canaanites, and fear knowing that many of them will die in these upcoming battles. And so the situation that they're entering into is one of great change for the people of Israel. It has possibly brought about a state of fear among them. And I look out over our land and I wonder if the current situation at least has some comparisons, at least in the sense that we're in a time of change. That as Joshua begins, the people of Israel in a time of change, so are we in some ways in our time. We have fears in our land, fears over death, perhaps caused by a virus that's caused some people to grapple with their own mortality, to grapple with the reality that each of us has a limited time on this earth. You have fear over rapid changes in the jobs, job situation, the economy, lifestyles. This fear has led to incredible sin. Just two Sundays ago in the West Valley, at one abortion clinic in one day, 42 children were sacrificed and died, almost triple the normal number of people that are sacrificed at this particular abortion clinic here in Glendale. Many of the people, why are they doing this? They cite fear. Fear over lost jobs, fear over new economic realities as a justification for their sin. And so you've got fear pervading our land, perhaps in a similar way as the Israelites feared at that time. And perhaps for you, as a believer, some of the recent change has frustrated you. It's unsettled you. But what was the command that God gave to Israel? And so with that, what command does God give us during times such as these? Because our command hasn't changed. It was set by Jesus 2,000 years ago. And it is a little different than the command God gave to Joshua. But nonetheless, God has given us a command regardless of the times, regardless of the situations in life that have changed around us. So let's look at Joshua's command first, and then perhaps we'll see in what ways does it or does it not relate to us? Verse 2, go back there. The command is to go and take the land. Moses is dead. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I'm giving you to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, going toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. So what's the command that God gave to Joshua? Go, take the land, lead the people in, take this land. That is your command that you are being given for a time such as this, Joshua. And so immediately following this change of leadership, God's command, go in, take it, change your lifestyle, change your location, go take the land by force. Take the land by force from the people who inhabit it. And these people, they're the Canaanites. They're many different varieties and smaller groups of ites, but they're all the Canaanites. And as a whole, they're very sinful. It's a very sinful people. They're known for worshiping a large variety of false gods. They're known for great sin. They're known for child sacrifice. And God is using Israel to go in and execute his judgment upon the Canaanite people. Hebrews 10:31, it talks about how it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And because of sin, the people of Canaan are falling into the hands of the living God. And as a side point, God judged the sins of the Canaanites, and he will judge our sins as well, both individually and corporately. I want to focus more on the individual side of things, though. Just as God was giving the people of Israel a homeland, the land he promised to Abraham, he was also judging the people that lived in that land at that point. And he judges each of us individually. You see, where do you start? Where does God get the right to judge? Well, God is the creator. And so he holds that right to judge our rebellion against us, against him, because he made us. And the reality is we have each rebelled against God, just like these Canaanites did. Now, it's true there were limited instances of Canaanites repenting of sin and of them turning away to worship the true God, turning from the false God. Rahab would be one such instance of someone who lived in the land of Canaan who turned away from her sin, and she turned to worship the true God. And so that's a good example for us. We likewise, as humans, have to turn from our sin to avoid the judgment of God. Rahab turned from her sin. She avoided God's judgment. She took shelter under God, like we likewise must take shelter under the wings of Jesus. And we take shelter under the covering for sin that Jesus provides. And so when Jesus goes, when Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, what is he doing? He's taking that judgment of God for all those who trust in him. And, you know, we recently, a few weeks back, we celebrated Good Friday. We celebrated Easter and the resurrection of Jesus. And what was that all about? Well, we have to know that Good Friday, Jesus, we're celebrating that he had great mercy on us. He took the punishment that he didn't deserve. And he did this to save people who were in great rebellion against him. People just like us. And if you're a Christian, you know that prior to becoming a Christian, prior to repenting, giving your life to Jesus, you were in great rebellion against him, but God is gracious. And so for all who are here, who are listening, you have the opportunity today. That opportunity is to turn away from sin, the sin that is consuming your life. You have that opportunity to take shelter, not in your own work, not in the things you do, but to take shelter under Jesus and his work that he did on the cross to save sinners. Psalm 91 speaks of this, taking shelter among the Most High. And it says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." And so you're here, you're listening, and perhaps current life events have shown you the ineptitude of your false gods that you followed. Perhaps that needs to be your big takeaway today, that yeah, be strong and courageous, but be strong and courageous in taking that step of faith to follow God and commit your life to him, to commit your life to his purpose and his kingdom and something bigger than simply following your own desires. But remember, God's judgment, it's hovering over you, just as it hovered over the Canaanites prior to them being wiped out. And as God's judgment hangs over us, the only rescue is to call on Jesus. And so that's my encouragement for you. If you've never given your life fully to Jesus, to do it today, to simply stop, to pray to him, ask him to save you. Admit that you're a sinner, that you need Jesus, that he is the only way of life, that he is the light, and destroy that idol of self, destroy the worship of false gods in your life and give your worship to the only true God, Jesus, the only God who is worthy of praise. But that caveat aside, that point of sin being judged, I want to now go back to Israel. Focus on the people now of Israel. Why was God giving them a command to go and take this land? Well, like we said, God made that covenant with Abraham. And in order for Israel to fulfill their calling to take the land, they're going to have to be faithful. They're going to have to be faithful in terms of their leadership, Joshua, Caleb. They're going to have to be faithful in terms of their members, of the general body of Israel. And so it is for us as well. We have to be faithful. And so while Israel is commanded to take the land, we as Christians, our mission is different. We have been given a very different type of command today. We aren't called to go and conquer militarily. And I want to argue that the command that's given to us is different than that of Joshua. I want to argue that the command we have been given is the Great Commandment. And flowing from that, the Great Commission. And the Great Commandment, we know, is a summary of the Ten Commandments, the law that God passed down through Moses. And I want to redirect you to that task, to the Great Commandment and to the Great Commission, because I sense that perhaps we've become distracted. Perhaps we are living in fear. Perhaps there is fear among many of us. So read with me the Great Commandment that God has given to us. This comes from Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And it says here, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." That is the first one. The second is this: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Now, I want to be clear in reading that. These commands can't save you. No way. But it shows you pretty clearly what God wants from your life. It shows us our duty before him. It shows us the command that he has given us. And flowing out of that, love God, love your neighbor, is the Great Commission. So I want to argue that these two are tied together. So the Great Commission, now many of you are familiar with this verse, but I want to read it to you. This is a famous one coming from Matthew 28. And Jesus speaks this, as this is one of his last things he says. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So this is our charge. This is our command that we have been given. It is not a military command. It is a command as part of the army of God. And if we really love God, if we really love others, making disciples is part of how we show it. And I've always loved this analogy of the church as the army of God. I think that's a really cool analogy for who we are as not only the Way Fellowship Church, but as all Christians, all believers, we are the army of God. And I really, really love that analogy. I think it doesn't get talked about enough. Maybe I love it so much. Maybe it's just because I'm a guy. I like armies, warfare, cool. You ladies can tell me later. Maybe you don't like this analogy as much. But I really like this because we are the army of God, but our battles are not fought with swords. They're spiritual battles. There are several places in the New Testament where we are likened to as an army. And I want to read you a couple of them. I want to show you the diversity here, but also how this ties in with the mission and the command. So the first one comes from Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, Jesus speaking to Peter, Peter has just confessed that he is the true God, that Jesus is the true God, he says. And Jesus in return says to Peter, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, what's most interesting in this analogy, not only is that the church is an army attacking the gates of hell, not only that you are part of that army if you are a believer, but what interests me is that the church is a conquering force. a force going on the offensive. We are not on the defensive. We are on the offensive. We are an army on the attack, just as the Israelites will go on the attack. Now, we don't conquer land, but by the Holy Spirit going before us, we conquer domains of darkness. The Holy Spirit leads us in and he conquers. And so if you think about it in that sense, it's really the Holy Spirit leading us to the conquer. But wasn't it kind of the same for Israel? Wasn't it the same that, you know, did the people of Israel actually conquer that land of Canaan? Or did God win the battle? God won the battle and they were just privileged to go along with him. And it's really the same way for us. Do we really rescue people from sin? Do we really sanctify them? Or did God win the battle and we are privileged to go along with him and to be his instruments here on this earth? And so another one I want to read you is Ephesians 6. And this one is also kind of famous. It talks about the armor of God. But what I find, again, interesting about this verse is that notice it's not a businessman in a suit. When Paul looks for the image of a Christian, it's not a couple lounging on a beach. He describes us as a soldier urgently preparing for battle that is protected by him. It says, Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of the heavenly places." See, there you've got it. It's a spiritual battle, not a physical. But then he goes on to say, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Amen. And so God makes certain, he makes certain that we are equipped for the battle ahead. The battle of loving him, loving others, and going and making disciples. He equips us, he prepares us. We are the army of God here on earth. And so now jump back into the shoes of the Israelites. Remember the emotions that they are feeling. When they receive their command, they are an army going in to take the promised land. And for many, there's probably fear. There's probably fear. They know some are going to die, but they've received this command to take the land. And so hopefully, I hope and pray that just like Joshua, many of the rank and file trust in the leading of the Lord. And likewise, when you hear God's command to go, to make disciples, to love him, to love your neighbor by making disciples of them, I imagine that you have an element of fear. And this is the most dangerous type of fear. Let me say, I think this is the fear we have to focus on. It's much, much more so the type of fear that we need to be concerned about is that fear of making disciples, much more so than the fear of a virus, the fear of a bad economy. And I'm convinced that even in examining my own life, that fear is by far the leading reason that I don't love others enough to share Jesus with them. And I think it might be the same for you. It's a fear. And that's part of why we don't love God more. We are not strong and courageous. We do not ask the Holy Spirit for boldness and for the courage that he gives us. So we have this fear. We have this fear over rejection and over anger that someone might have when we tell them about Jesus, if they reject Jesus. But who do you fear more? Do you fear God or do you fear man? And fear that even it goes beyond just the gospel sharing experience. Do you have fear that even if someone turns to Christ, fear that you're ill-equipped to disciple them in the concepts of Christian living? Do you have fear in areas like that? Do you have fear that maybe our Who's Your One campaign? We had this prayer campaign. You prayed for a month for your friend, and it didn't turn out maybe as you hoped. So why should you continue trying? Do you have fear that it just didn't work? The circumstances of life changed. They wouldn't come to church with me. So do you have fear? Why should I even carry on? Why should I keep praying for that person? But it's spiritual warfare. to tell people about Jesus, and then walk alongside them as they grow in their walk with God. And so I want to urge you to take that command to make disciples seriously, much like Joshua took seriously his command to go and conquer the promised land. Go and take seriously your command to conquer domains of darkness through the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he is the one that conquers, but we are privileged to go along. And so take seriously your command to love God, love others, make disciples. Now, I want to point you back in Joshua to verse 5, because remember, it's not that we go alone. Look at verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, God says to Joshua. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. So I want to contend that that promise of I will not leave you or forsake you is a promise to Joshua, but it's a promise to all believers. When the Holy Spirit saves you, he seals you in Christ. You are preserved for the day of salvation, and he will not leave you or forsake you. Much like he would not leave or forsake Joshua, despite the fact his mentor, the great leader, Moses, is dead. You know, last night I was watching The Pilgrim's Progress. Ty was watching it. It's a little kid's version of the book. Some of you may have read the book. And there's a part of it where in the book and in the movie as well, Christian and Hopeful are some of the main characters. And Christian is locked up in a place called the Doubting Castle. And he's locked up there by a giant named Despair. So he's in the Doubting Castle, trapped by giant despair. And this is all allegory, of course. But what this really symbolizes is how Christian has locked himself up with his own fears, with his own doubts. Particularly in the book, it's doubts about salvation. It's doubts about how God has sealed him. But they escape from the giant despair. And when they do so, they escape by remembering that they have a key called promise, which unlocks the castle from which they go and they escape. And what's God's promise? God's promise is the assurance that true believers will be forgiven from their sins. He will not leave them or forsake them, though they are doubting, though they are in despair. But just as we sometimes doubt God in our salvation, there's more to it than that. We also doubt that he stands beside us in the life missions that he's called us to. But we have this promise, this key of promise, I will not leave you or forsake you. But we, being weak as we are, we're prone to doubt. We are prone to wander, and we're prone to forget that the Holy Spirit always stands out in front of us, paving the way ahead of us, just as he paved the way for Israel into the promised land. He will not leave us or forsake us. What a great promise. Amen. But this is what God has done for us. And it would have been easy for Joshua. Put yourself in Joshua's shoes. It would have been so easy for Joshua to fear, for Joshua to forget that the Lord will not leave him. And I think that's part of why God is saying this to Joshua. He's reminding him, encouraging him, knowing that Joshua is weak, knowing that Joshua needs encouragement. But if you are fearful of anything in life, I want to encourage you to look to this excellent promise that God provides for Joshua, because again, it's universal. He will not leave you or forsake you. So if you are in fear, know that he is not leaving you. He stands beside you. Amen. And that is a great promise. God's promise to Joshua, I stand with you just as I stood with Moses. And if God stands with Joshua going into the promised land, if he stands with the people of Israel, who can stand against them? It doesn't matter if the Canaanites oppose them. It doesn't matter if the people of Canaan outnumber the people of Israel. It doesn't matter if the people of Canaan have these great walled cities like Jericho that are going to keep them safe. It doesn't matter if giants roam the land. None of that matters, because God goes before them, and God stands with Joshua just as he stands with you. And that is a cool, great encouragement to me in a time like this, that as I seek to make disciples, as I seek to not fear, to have courage, to be strong, God stands with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. And so it doesn't matter for you if this task that God has appointed you to looks insurmountable. It doesn't matter if you feel that your past sin is too great for God to use you, it doesn't matter if you've been temporarily cut off from seeing your one person. You've been praying for them, but you can't even see them in person. None of this matters, because God will not leave you or forsake you, and he goes before you in the task he's appointed you toward. And so as we seek to honor and glorify God by making disciples, he will never leave you. He will never forsake any of us. And the Holy Spirit, know this, even in this time, is drawing people to himself. He is making disciples. So why can we be strong and courageous? Because God is with us when we go into battle for him. And I hope that's an encouragement to you, that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And so I want to look now at that encouragement, which I think is the big point of this chapter, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Read with me there. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Now, he goes on to say that three times, be strong and courageous in this chapter. And I think that's the main theme here. Be strong and courageous. He repeats things for a reason. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. And so this encouragement is pointed at who directly here in the passage? It's pointed at Joshua. It's pointed at the leader. Because even in his younger days, Joshua had taken the commands of God seriously. If you look back at his life, you remember a story 40 years earlier. I'm not going to read you the whole story, but you can read it in Numbers. And what happens is Moses had sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan, one of which was Joshua, this Joshua. But of those 12 spies, 10 of them come back, and 10 of them say, no, there's giants in the land. They're too big. Yeah, it's a great land flowing with milk and honey, but we can't take it. God promised it to us, but we're too weak. We can't go in. And so these 10 spies encourage the people, don't follow God. But Joshua and one other spy named Caleb are faithful and true. And so only Joshua, this Joshua and Caleb, only they come back, and they encourage the rest of Israel. And they say to them, you know, be strong and courageous. Trust that God can give you the land. Trust that he will do as he promised. And here's what Joshua and Caleb said to the people in Numbers. Read with me in Numbers. It says, only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us, Joshua is saying. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But then what is the people of Israel's response? All the congregation said to stone them with stones, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the people of Israel. So God saves them. But what was the response of the rest of Israel to the courage, to the admonition to go and take the land? Just as God said, they wanted to kill them. The people of Israel did fear. They feared those who inhabited the land. They feared those who inhabited the land more than they feared God. And that led them into sin. Now, I don't believe all fear leads to sin, so I want to be clear on that. But I believe that oftentimes it does. And that was the case here with Israel. The fear of the giants in the land led them to sin. But what is sinful fear? If not all fear leads to sin, what is actual sinful fear? I think it is fear that acts as if the world is somehow not under the sovereignty and the control of God. It's a fear that acts as if things are somehow spiraling out of control. That is a sinful fear, a fear that forgets that God has ordained all these things. That is how fear translates to sin. The people of Israel feared that their entry into the promised land is somehow beyond God's control, and that leads them into sin. And what we might have forgotten is that not only is God in control in our present circumstances, but God actually ordained our current virus-afflicted circumstances, and he ordained all of that for his own glory. Amazing, right? And we're struggling to see, where does God get the glory in all of this? But you know, as a pastor friend reminded me this week, God is beyond our simple intellect. We don't know the mind of God. We don't know why he is doing what he is doing in this world. We don't know why he has caused a virus to come. But someday, when we get to heaven, we see the Lord face to face, Maybe he'll reveal to us, what was he doing in this time? What was the purpose in achieving glory for himself through all of this? And so we are frustrated, we are in fear, but God is achieving glory for himself. So we don't know why he's doing it necessarily right now, but what we do know is one thing. We do know the command he gave us. Be strong and courageous in the work he gave us to accomplish, which is ultimately all about worshiping him. Be strong and courageous in the making of disciples. Be strong in loving him. Be strong in loving your neighbor. You know, for Joshua and the people, they're going into battle together and they must stand strong. They must stand courageous. But we as a local church, we're also in this battle together. We're here side by side. And again, maybe that's why I love this analogy of the army of God, because I'm in line of battle with you, with each of you who I love and care for as part of this body. But we as a local church march into battle together. Because remember, after all, we're not marching into physical battle, we're marching into spiritual battle together. And this begs the question, God has called us to be strong and courageous. What kind of soldier will you be in this battle? Are you really in the battle with us? Examine yourself. Are you the soldier who hides in fear when the battle gets intense? But we can't hide. The battle is all around us. The Christian message is not about escape from the world. The Christian message is about God setting every area of life free from the bondage of sin. God setting every area of life free from sin and restoring all things back to himself. And so we can't hide. We're all in this together. Who are you called to share Christ with? Or maybe God is calling you to lead and serve him in a way that you haven't before, in a way that you never even considered previously, but he's calling you to lead and to serve his people. Or have you made the mistake of isolating yourself from the rest of the army, from isolating yourself from the rest of the company of God? That's very easy to do in a time such as this. But you know, in battle, the lone soldier is easily picked off. When he's all out there on his own, he's easy prey for the enemy forces. And so that perhaps is one of my greater concerns pastorally, and I've expressed this to a few of you over the last few weeks. That is my concern in this whole coronavirus situation, that we are isolated and we will be easily picked off by the enemy. And I'm concerned that some of our army has indeed isolated themselves too much in this time because it's easy. And so I want to urge you and could just give you my guidance. Don't fall into that trap of isolation. As a soldier in the army of God, do everything possible to communicate and love on the rest of the church family, not just only this church family, but all believers, and be in battle formation with us. Don't be isolated. Don't be alone. That's the easy way in this time. So what kind of soldier are you? Are you the soldier who mostly stands on the sidelines, but occasionally takes a pot shot at the enemy and says, okay, I've done my part for the kingdom of God? Are you really invested? Are you really invested in fighting the battle? Are you really invested in living for Christ and making disciples every day? Are you encouraging your fellow believers today? Are you helping your fellow believers as they struggle along on this same mission that you are in? You know, Billy Graham, great evangelist, once said, courage is contagious. When a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others are often stiffened. And I think when you take a stand, you will see that the spines of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ will be stiffened to take that same stand. Because Joshua goes in and Joshua is strong and courageous and Caleb is strong and courageous and the people of Israel largely follow suit. So courage is contagious. Will you stop and consider today, where is God calling you to take a stand for him? Where is he calling you to be strong and courageous? And will you be strong and courageous in that area this week, today? I want to keep reading on and I want to show you what's the key to success in battle. It's ultimately God who fights the battle for us. But what's the key to success for Joshua in verse 7, 8, 9? The key to success is knowing God, knowing and following God's word. You know, we as a church put a great emphasis on the word of God and its power. But I want to show you that. I want to illustrate how the word is key to Joshua's success here. Go with me back to verse 7 if you're not still there in your Bibles. Verse 7, here it is again. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have great success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You notice there that when you meditate on it day and night, only then will you be prosperous. Then will you have great success. The key to success is knowing and following the word of God. And if we are the army of God, what training must we undertake to be an effective fighting force and not just to be a bunch of cannon fodder going out into battle who doesn't know how to fight? He's saying here, what will give us success if we seek to be strong and courageous? Okay, I have the right attitude of courage, but now what equips me for this beyond just the work of the Holy Spirit? It's you must follow God's law, follow God's commands. Do not turn to the right. Do not turn to the left. Do as God says. And now, again, I want to be clear. We can't be saved by keeping this law. There's just no possibility of that because we've all broken his law. But if we hope to have any success in serving God and in being faithful, being used in this battle, if we hope to have any success, we have to take his commands seriously. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to examine us. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to root out sins in our lives. And we have to have the Holy Spirit gift to us strength and courage. It's not something we can give ourselves. God gives it to us. He gives it to us as a gift. And in this passage, it's not just knowing scripture. The common denominator with all the sin is this: the sin must be defeated. It must be put to death. Paul talks about this in Romans 8. He talks about putting sin to death. He says in one of my favorite verses in the Bible, one that I need to know better, but I love it anyway. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, cheap plug, but if you want to hear more on that, come to my Bible study next week. We're in Romans 8. But what's Paul saying there? If you live according to the flesh, you will die. You will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Notice that it is only by the Spirit that we put sin to death. What sin, I want to ask you, must be put to death if you are to be having success in God's army? What sins have ruled you and owned you over these past many months? But if we're to follow God's commands, doesn't it also make sense that not only are we putting sin to death, but we have to know what God's commands are first? In verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you might be careful to do according to all that is written in it. I mean, you can't just take my teaching. You can't just take Scott's teaching, Don's teaching, and say, I've heard the word of God. You have to read it yourself. You have to know it yourself. You have to examine what I'm saying and see if it's accurate according to the word of God. And so he's saying here, you have to meditate on scripture. You have to read it. You have to know what it says. Then you will have great success. Then you will be strong and courageous. And so only when you know scripture will you be able to follow it. You can't follow something you don't know what it says. So know the scripture. Follow God through it. Be strong and courageous, worshiping, following Jesus. Oftentimes I wonder, I look out across again the landscape of American Christianity, and I wonder if so many times our thinking is more formed by our popular culture than it is by scripture. And this can even be true for us, each of us in our own lives. Do we actually have an entirely Christian worldview? Do we have a worldview that's shaped by scripture, or do we have a worldview that's shaped by our culture? But that is the key to success, the key to winning the battle. Faithfulness through the work of the Holy Spirit is knowing and following God's word, knowing and following it in our lives, in our daily battles. And then the end result, I wanted to continue on into verses 10 and 11 because I want to show you the end, how all this ends when you are strong and courageous. Look what Joshua goes and does. God is done speaking to Joshua. So what does Joshua go do? Verse 10. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan and to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Go and take it. Go and get your inheritance, Joshua says to the people. Go get the inheritance God promised to you. He took God's word to heart. He was indeed strong and courageous. Joshua responded to God's call. He prepares Israel to go get their inheritance. And as you read through the rest of the book of Joshua, that's exactly what they do. They go and they get their inheritance. They take it. And so your inheritance as a believer, though, it's different. It's not a physical land, but your inheritance is something else. In 1 Peter, speaking to this idea of the inheritance, what is it? Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to the great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, here it is, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So our inheritance indeed, this heavenly inheritance, is better than the inheritance that Joshua is getting in the land of Israel. Now, he was a true believer. He got the heavenly inheritance too. But this heavenly inheritance, this is the real inheritance, and it's promised for you, Christian. If you're not a believer, if you have never repented and put your trust in Jesus, this is not yet your inheritance, but it can be if you will ask God for it, if you will submit your life to following Jesus and trust in the work he did on the cross. Now, my whole fear here, fear, right, in preaching this message is that this whole idea is about being strong and courageous. And my fear in preaching this is that you will hear this as a list of do's, a list of things that you have to do. And I want you to step back and remember this. If you're tired, will you rest? Rest in God's promise to never leave you. It's not about how well you perform the task. It's not all about how strong and courageous you are. Yes, this is what we've been called to do, but your salvation is not based on this. Will you still remember that your salvation is not based on your courage? Because if it were, none of us would be saved. We would all fail. But know that your salvation is based on the courage of Jesus, the courage of going to the cross to pay the price for sinners. So believers, will you rest today? Will you, yes, seek to be strong and courageous in tackling the battle God's put before you? But then will you rest? Will you rest in this inheritance that God gave you? This inheritance, this promise of heaven. Will you rest in your inheritance? But then will you also go? Will you also be strong and courageous for God's kingdom this week? Will you link arms with your fellow believers as one army and go forth in the power of God, doing great things in his name? And then for others, if you're on here, you're not a believer, will you be courageous? Will you simply be courageous in admitting that you need Jesus? The way of life as you have been doing it has failed because you've been doing life apart from the creator of the universe. So will you admit that you need Jesus? Will you turn away from sin? Will you trust in him today? Turn your whole life over to him. Today is the day. You don't need to wait. You pray now. You ask him to save you now. Turn away from silliness, from idols, from fruitless life. Turn to him who is worthy of worship. That is your step for being strong and courageous today. Pray for the Holy Spirit to save you. Just as God commanded Joshua, he also commands us. Be strong and be very courageous. I want to close with a verse of scripture that relates to this. Isaiah 41. And this is not on your screen. I just want to have you meditate on this as we wrap up. Isaiah 41:10, God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Let me read that again. "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Pray with me. Father, we admit that we need you. We admit that we of our own ways are not strong. We are not courageous. We do not follow you. But Lord, by your power, you can convict us. You can draw us to yourself. I pray today that you would save those who are listening who are apart from you, that you would draw them to salvation in you, in your great way of life, that you would give each of us who know you that heavenly inheritance, and that here in this time, you would help us not to fear, but you would help us to know that you stand beside us, that you walk with us, that we can be strong and courageous by the power of your Holy Spirit, that it is not what we do, but that it was what Jesus did for us, your work on the cross, Lord, your work of sending your Son to go and to save your people from their sin. Lord, may we be strong and courageous today. May we worship you and praise you the rest of this week till we see each other again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.